This morning, I would like to call your attention to a topic, a concept that I think is of pressing urgency in our era, and that is the concept of honor. And so I would ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Numbers in chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, we read, "Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord, why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink.' So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals.' So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?' Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.'" In this 12th verse, we see God pronounce a very grievous judgment against Moses and Aaron. "Because you did not choose to believe me and to hallow me in the sight of your brethren, the Israelites, you will not be the ones that lead them into the promised land." This word hallowed, it's not in very common usage in our day because it's an Old English word. It is an Old English word that means essentially to make or to set apart as holy. It is similar in a sense to the word that we use in our day to consecrate. It means to respect or to honor something greatly, to revere it. We still use it. A derivative of it in our day, we recognize that day in our calendar year called Halloween. Halloween is an abbreviation, a shortening of Hallow Evening. Hallow Evening was the day before, on the Catholic calendar, All Saints Day. All Saints Day was November 1st, still is in the Catholic calendar, a day in which they recognize, they mark it on their calendar so that each particular individual parish can honor their particular patron saint. In other words, almost all Catholic churches are named after a particular saint. You have St. Bartholomew, you have St. Bridget's, you have St. Albert. They're all named after a particular figure, historical figure, with the idea being that this patron is your special guardian and protector. And Halloween, Hallow Evening, was the hallowing before this great day. It was very important in the calendar of the church back in the middle era, the middle ages of our more modern history. But it means to honor, it means to set apart, to bring some particular reverence to something. And here God is telling Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me, to reverence me, to set me apart in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." We live in an era in which honor is one of the most neglected things. We are not likely to give it nor get it, and yet it is a very important dimension of our lives. Without honor, life becomes burdensome and confused. It becomes burdensome from the fact that when honor is withheld from us, when we deserve it, it makes our particular job or task difficult and frustrating, if not impossible. Look at the breakdown in our culture and society because people don't honor those who are in positions that are deserving of honor. There is a great degree of callousness, a great degree of cynicism. There is a breakdown in law and order. There is a great degree of disrespect. Life becomes confusing when we try to take someone else's honor. In other words, when a person is in a position of honor, instead of honoring them, we criticize them. We second guess them. Essentially, what we're trying to do is take their responsibility, assume their responsibility to ourselves, though we are not in a position of authority to bring those things to pass. And so life becomes extremely confusing and burdensome. We don't have the wherewithal to act on the things that we are criticizing and second-guessing these people who are in positions of authority. And so all it does is it brings about a great degree of frustration. Cynicism grows and abounds in the hearts and minds of people. And this whole thing, we feed off each other. The way the New International Version translates this 12th verse in Numbers 20 as it says, "Because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I have given them." Now, why was not trusting God enough to honor him so terrible that Moses and Aaron were forbidden, prohibited, from bringing the Israelites into that promised land? Moses was a type of Christ. He was the Jews' intercessor. He prayed for them. He was their mediator. That is, he was their go-between. He was their shepherd. He led them. He guided them. He protected them. He was their prophet. He spoke the word of God to them. But yet he failed to honor God as holy in the sight of the Israelites, and therefore he could not be their king triumphant. So even though he was a type of Christ, we see that there is this failure, this breakdown, as there is in every type of Christ. No type of Christ is perfect because it's only a type. He was not able to be their king triumphant who led his people into that glorious final promised land the way Christ is the king triumphant who will lead all of his people into that final promised land. But why was this failure of his so significant? It's not as though Moses and Aaron prior to this had been sinless. This isn't like the first sin they had ever committed. Remember, Moses had killed that Egyptian when he saw him beating up on an Israelite. Aaron had collected all the gold jewelry from his countrymen and cast it into a gold calf that they could worship, saying, "This is your God." So it's not like it was their first sin. Why was this sin of not honoring God in the sight of the Israelites of a more grievous nature in God's eyes? In answering that, I would ask you to turn to several passages with me. Would you look first with me at 1 Chronicles chapter 29? And skipping down to verse 10, Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Here we see the context in which honor is depicted, and in verse 12, it is shown in its connection with wealth, and that honor and wealth are both gifts from God. He gives it to whomsoever he chooses to give it. Why are some men raised up as kings? Why are some men raised up to be extremely wealthy while others, though they are as hardworking and possibly, perhaps even probably, more ethical, live their days in mediocrity, barely eking out a living and an existence? It's because of God's sovereign choosing. Honor and wealth both belong to God. They belong to God first, and only secondarily to those whom God chooses to bestow it. So that's the first thing I would like you all to see, is that the connection between honor and wealth, that both are gifts from God, and He bestows it on whomsoever He pleases. And then, if you would please, turn ahead with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, and skipping down to verse 9, Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, we saw in the previous passage in 1 Chronicles that honor and wealth comes from God. And now, in this passage here, in Proverbs chapter 3, we see that when God gives us honor and wealth, that He expects us to return it to Him. Now, not all of it. He's not an Indian giver. But what He expects from us is an acknowledgement, a recognition on our part that what we have received has come to us as a gift from God. And as such, remember that we are always only stewards, that we are using this. We are held accountable for everything God has given us, whether it's wealth or honor, and to whatever degree that honor and wealth have been given you, you are responsible to God for its use. You are accountable to Him for it. In other words, it came from God and He wants it back. Now here we see only a portion of it, the first fruits of your increase. And this is as true of wealth as it is of honor. We are to use our wealth in our acknowledgement that it came from God, and we are to use our honor in an acknowledgement that it came from Him. We are to use both these things in such a way that in our use of them, it honors God. That is, that they are used in such a way that it demonstrates that we are fearing God, that we are remembering Him in every aspect and dimension of our lives. How are we to love God? With all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, with your whole being, with every dimension of your life, with every breath that you breathe, in every conscious moment that you live, you are to be honoring God. These things are ours, riches and honor, but only as a trust. We get to use them for a little while, and then we have to give them back, or at least we have to give an account of how we've used them. Did we use them in such a way as to build God's kingdom, or did we use them in such a way as to build our own kingdom, to give ourselves an inflated sense of self? And then look with me, if you would, at John chapter 5. And beginning in verse 22, Gospel of John chapter 5, verse 22, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." In these verses, the word that we had, a Greek word that we have translated as honor, means to something that holds worth, or to estimate its value, to prize it, to fix a value or a price on the thing. And so here we are told essentially in these verses that we are to fix a value on Christ that's equal to the value that we fix on the Father. Since it says that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus is telling us here that he and the Father are equal, and so they deserve equal honor. One of the things that we learn from this is that there are times when those who are in positions of honor must demand that honor, that respect, be paid them. We are not to be like Rodney Dangerfield. Remember, I can't get no respect. Or like Aretha Franklin when she sings that old Otis Redding song, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. She's bargaining for respect. I love the song, but improper use to get it. We are to demand honor when we are in a position to. We are not to allow people to disrespect us, to dishonor us. That is a dreadful thing to allow. You might think that you're being a very kind and loving person. That's not kind or loving, because it sets the world in disharmony and disorder. Honor is one of the things that God has established in order to keep the world in order and in harmony. And then look with me, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. "For God has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands, and have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Similar to the preceding passage, this passage also translate, or the word that's translated here as honor means to fix a value on, but it's even more exaggerated here. It means to attach value to something that of the highest value, of the as a precious thing, as a treasure. And essentially what God is demonstrating us to us here is that in the context of this text, that Jesus has been given glory and honor because of his suffering, because of his perfect obedience. He has been given the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, because of his submission, that we are to honor him. So from what we have considered so far, I would suggest to you that a very concise definition of honor is to look at or to consider an object in order to attach a specific proper valuation or appreciation to it. And with this information, looking back at our main text, we ask again, why was it so terrible for Moses and Aaron to not trust the Lord enough to honor Him in the sight of the congregation, that God would forbid them from taking the Israelites into the promised land. As we considered, honor and wealth are gifts from God. But they don't come from Him with no strings. There is a duty that's incumbent upon us. As God's creatures, we all have to honor Him. But to whom more honor has been given, they owe God more honor. To whom much wealth has been given, they owe God more wealth, a greater degree of their wealth. God requires us to honor Him. God wants us to honor Him because it is in our honoring of Him that we focus our attention on His value. This is the heart and soul of worship. Worship has little to do with feeling. We must never mistake feeling for worship. You know, worship is actually another Old English word. It's a contraction of the Old English word worth-ship. Something that is worthy of worth. Worth having to do with a value that's equal. Ship having to do with a state of being. We still use a couple of English words that are derivatives from worth-ship. Worthwhile, meaning worth our time and effort to ascribe worth to something. Worthless, meaning not worth our time and effort to ascribe worth to something. Look with me at Psalm 8. In this psalm, David writes, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, you who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and earth nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Remember, this is the passage that was quoted in Hebrews 2 that we just read. And we saw it in connection with Jesus' submission, even to the point of death, even death on the cross. And that because of Jesus' bowing and submission, in humility, in paying the price for the penalty of our sin. Now all of creation is given to Him as a gift to rule over. Everything owes Him honor, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the proper object of our affection. He is the proper object of our worship. Our worship is never to be turned manward. Never, ever let anyone convince you that if you leave a worship service without feeling something, somehow being elevated to a higher state of emotion, that worship hasn't occurred. That's wrong. We start our worship time every Sunday morning by reading the Scriptures, by reciting them together, by confessing our like faith, by confessing publicly our sin together. We sing hymns. And in these ways we honor Him. We tell of His value. We praise Him for His worth. Moses and Aaron did something dreadful in the sight of in front of the people of Israel. They added something to the Scriptures. They added something to the Word of God. God told them to speak to the rock. Moses struck the rock. God didn't tell him to strike the rock. God told him to speak to the rock. They did not trust him enough to honor him in the sight of their brethren, the Israelites. We must stay true to the Scriptures. We must be careful how we use them. When we come together to worship Him. And as we come together to worship God, keep in mind, dear ones, here is an opportunity. First of all, prepare your hearts before you come to worship God. That means you start on Monday setting your week in order so that when you come to Sunday, it can be a day set aside to honor God, to keep holy the Lord's day. When you come to worship armed with the attitude of bearing one another's burdens, because there we see in the Scripture, we thus fulfill the law of Christ, that we leave no debt unpaid except the ongoing, the continuing debt to love one another. And as we come together and we sing, loved ones, sing! Sing! Don't just mouth the words. Sing! This is the God of glory who brought you into existence, who redeemed you from the fall, to whom you will give an account when this mortal life ends. And don't sing contemptuously. Don't sing. Don't distract others while they are singing. This is a serious thing in the sight of God. When we do that, we're not paying honor to God. I would ask you, dear ones, when you come to worship, to come to worship armed with this attitude that we are coming here to worship God, to be an aid to each other as each other worships God, and not a distraction. That you wouldn't talk to each other during the service. That you wouldn't mock the songs. Go to the bathroom first or after. Unless it's a true emergency. Don't be a distraction from what takes place here. Take seriously what God charges us with. That we would honor Him. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we thank You for Your Scripture. We thank You for recording these things that we can read them, that we can learn from them, that You didn't hide from us the errors and failures of those who have gone before us, lest we would be overly burdened in our conscience, thinking we are so vastly inferior that there's no hope for us. But instead we see, Lord, that there is seriousness to our lifestyle, but there's also mercy with God. We pray, Father, that where we have sinned, that You would be merciful with us. That where we have been lax or careless, that You would stir up in us a zeal toward godliness and holiness. That we would not take these things for granted. That we wouldn't become flippant or careless. But we would treasure these things, hiding them in our hearts, that we might not sin against You. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.